All righty, I'm going to ask you to turn your Bibles to Genesis in the first chapter. We finally got there. I told y'all I'd get there sooner or later. We continue looking at the seven C's of history, the letter C. Creation we'll begin with, of course, and as we go along, we'll see corruption, catastrophe, confusion, Christ, cross, and consummation. We'll see it all from beginning to end as we go through this, and we certainly want to, you know, understand about creation. We find ourselves, not surprisingly, in conflict to the world. The world believes in evolution, that it got started somehow. They're just not sure how that starting started. But we are. We've got something that assures us of how the beginning began. And so we can read it and understand it. We have, that are born of the Spirit, have something they don't, though. We have faith and we believe and understand and receive it as being the Word of God. They don't. And so they look at that as foolishness, and they'll try to say all manner of things against it so they not agree with it. But it's amazing how many times a scientist, in their heat not to agree with the things the Word says, that they'll finally have to submit to it. They don't want to. They won't call him God, but they said some of them will honestly say there must be a being out there that got it started. Some of them have to come to that conclusion. But they're not going to say God. They don't want to give him that. They don't want to go that far, do they? Yeah, that's right. Yeah, they'll say that because they have to, because they know that it had to begin somehow in some way. When you look at the order of the universe, something as mystifying as DNA, when you begin looking at that, and we'll talk about that as we get into this and we go along, it's amazing that they can think that it's two rocks chained together when they see a DNA molecule and all the information that comes from that. And it can't just happen. Someone, if it creates that kind of information, has to be the ultimate information. We just would have to come to that conclusion, and I think we do, but it's not enough that we just say we believe it. We don't want to know why we believe it. And the Bible plainly tells us and gives us an avenue that we can talk to others about and say, well, listen, if you don't know how it got started, let me share this with you. And Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created. And so we have a beginning. We have an answer. We need to understand our answer so we can plainly tell it to people about our faith and why we believe what we believe. So before we get into reading that, I want to read chapter 1 through the second chapter, just a few verses in the second chapter. But the beginning, there's a few notes in the front of my Bible that talk about what Genesis is all about. And it says, the English title Genesis comes from the Greek translation, the Septuagint, meaning origins, whereas the Hebrew title is derived from the Bible's very first word translated in the beginning. So Genesis, the two meanings, Greek and Hebrew, origins and in the beginning. So it tells us that this is the beginning. This is how the world began. This is how the world created. And it's interesting to note, you know, Job is the oldest book in the Bible. So you'd think chronologically you'd start with Job, but that's not the order that God would have it to be. Yeah. He has Genesis in there for a purpose, that we might understand the beginnings. It's so important that we understand Genesis 1 through 11. When we get a good handle on that, we can understand what's going on in the world today. And so it covers just about everything we need to know. The good news about it is we have witnesses that witnessed all this taking place. Adam talked to Moses, and Moses passed it on down the line because they lived 930 years, and some of them older than that. Methuselah was 969 years old, actual years. And, of course, some have tried to disprove that and say that the years were actually months. When you go to doing the math, you know, it gets all convoluted. It doesn't work. So I just believe the Bible. It says years. That's what it is, years. And we have to remember also this, when we talk about that, and I know I'm starting to ramble already. When we talk about how long they lived, you've got to remember the fall just had happened. And so the further you get away from the fall, the shorter life gets. And you'll see some things where God was angry in the sixth chapter and cut down some portions of years. And so all that's figured in. But we have answers for that. They're in the Bible. We just have to dig them out. So origins and in the beginning is what Genesis means. Genesis serves to introduce the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Old Testament, and the entire Bible. The influence of Genesis in Scripture is demonstrated by its being quoted over 35 times in the New Testament and hundreds of allusions appearing in both Testaments. The storyline of salvation, which begins in Genesis 3, is not completed. The storyline of salvation, which begins in Genesis 3, is not completed until Revelation 21 and 22, where the eternal kingdom of redeemed believers is gloriously pictured. And there he's referring to Genesis in the third chapter, verse 15, and that's the first gospel message in the Word of God. And he's saying that as God's cursing the serpent. We know that in Genesis 3:14. So the Lord said to the serpent, because you have done this, because the serpent deceived Eve, you are cursed more than all the cattle, and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman. Now he's speaking to Satan. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. That's a capital S seed, the first promise of the Lord Jesus Christ coming to redeem us. And he says, he shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. Listen to what MacArthur says about that. The first gospel is prophetic of the struggle and its outcome between your seed, Satan, and unbelievers, who are called the devil's children in John 8:44, and her seed, Christ, a descendant of Eve and those in him, which began in the garden in the midst of the cursed passage, a message of hope shone forth. The woman's offspring, called he, is Christ, he who will one day defeat the serpent. Satan can only bruise Christ's heel, cause him to suffer, while Christ will bruise Satan's head, destroying him with a fatal blow. Paul, in a passage strongly reminiscent of Genesis 3, encouraged the believers in Rome, and the grace of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly. Believers should recognize that they participate in the crushing of Satan because, along with their Savior and because of his finished work on the cross, they also are of the woman's seed. So again, we go back to that. All that is pointing to that we also come from Adam and Eve. So we have a beginning of where humanity began. He said the initial setting for Genesis is eternity past. God then, by willful act and divine word, spoke all creation into existence, furnished it, and finally breathed life into a lump of dirt, which he fashioned in his image to become Adam. God made mankind the crowning point of his creation, that is, his companions who would enjoy fellowship with him and bring glory to his name. And so we'll see that man was created to glorify God. That's what he was created for. In this book of beginnings, God revealed himself in a worldview to Israel, which contrasted at times sharply with the worldview of Israel's neighbors. We hear this worldview a lot, and everybody has a worldview of what they think about the world or how they conceive things. Ours is a Christian worldview. We believe what the Bible says, and that's how we filter what's going on in the world today. We filter it not through our own imagination or something we think, but what does the Word of God say about a particular situation? You put the Scriptures to it, and that begins to give clarity to you and me. Others won't do that. They have their own worldview because they have a fallen view of mankind, and so they look through a dark glass. Paul said he looked through a glass darkly, they look through blind eyes, and so they can't see, and so their worldview is whatever their imagination comes up to be. They call whatever they want to, whatever they want to call it. That's because sin has its effect on them. Said the author made no attempt to defend the existence of God or to present a systematic discussion of his person and works. Rather, Israel's God distinguished himself clearly from the alleged gods of their neighbors. Theological foundations are revealed, which include God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, man, sin, redemption, covenant promise, Satan and angels, kingdom, revelation, Israel, judgment, and blessing. In other words, he's saying all this is covered in Genesis so that we might know and understand the origin of things. Genesis 1 through 11, primeval history, first or original history, reveals the origins of the universe, that is, the beginnings of time and space, and many of the first in human experience, such as marriage, family, the fall, sin, redemption, judgment, and nations. So we go back to Genesis, and we can see what a family looks like. We can go back to Genesis and see what marriage is supposed to be between a man and a woman. Plainly lays that out. Again, we know our culture today is so convoluted and destroyed, they don't even know what a man and a woman is. If they don't like being a man, they become a woman. If they don't like being a woman, they become a man. And whatever else in between. You know, they have this thing called, now it's called fluid gender. Whatever you feel like today, that's what you are. It's just ungodly. And it's gotten, we would have never thought of anything like that. I never would have even thought in terms like that when I was going to high school, and here we are, certainly high school's been a while, but here we are decades later, and look how far it's gone. And then look at the effect that it has on our nation and on the world as far as it's concerned. But we go back to Genesis, and it tells us how it should be, how it was in the beginning, and it hasn't changed. We can get comfort by going to these scriptures and understanding what God is showing us and teaching us in very simplistic ways. He said Genesis 12 through 50, the patriarchal history, explained to Israel how they came into existence as a family whose ancestry can be traced to Eber, hence the Hebrews, and even now remotely to Shem, the son of Noah, hence the Semites. God's people came to understand not only their ancestry and family history, but also the origins of their institutions, customs, languages, and different cultures, especially basic human experience such as sin and death. We have a book that tells us what happened, where all these different languages, all these different people came from. We understand now that because we're a fallen nation, we've used the word race in a wrong way. There's just one race. The Bible says there's just one race. And so we have taken it because of sin and made issues out of that. But it's just one race. We all came from Adam and Eve. That's what our Bible teaches us. In this part, it's a Genesis presents creation by divine fiat. That is, by divine decree, divine command, divine authorization. Ex nihilo, that is, out of nothing. And that's creation. God created everything out of nothing because he was able to do that. Because he's Almighty God. He is the one that's responsible for all these things. And he's able to do that. We'll see many scriptures that teach us, not just in Genesis, but you're going to find out throughout the Bible that talks about God creating the heavens and the earth. Three traumatic events of epic proportions. And this shapes our worldview when we understand this. We understand where everything comes from. Namely, the fall. We're going through the seven seas. That's corruption. That's what happened when Adam and Eve fell. The universal flood. That's the catastrophe that happened that explains dinosaur bones and all those kind of things being covered up. And the dispersion of nations, that's confusion. That's the Tower of Babel. That's where we get our different languages. And then the different people kinds that came out from that, we find that to be so. They are presented as historical backdrop in order to understand world history. So here we find Genesis being a history book. We'll find it also to be a science book, a geological book, every kind of thing that needs to be. From Abraham on, the pattern is to focus on God's redemption and blessing. And so that's some of the things that we're going to see or understand about as we get in to the book of Genesis. Now we'll go to Genesis 1. I told you I'd get there today. I did it. I just want to read through it. And as we read through it, I compare that now, reading it, because it's so wonderful. You know, as you read the ending of Revelation, there's some marvelous, mysterious things. We look at that and marvel at the language in that. But the language in Genesis is very similar. When you think about God creating something out of nothing, and in some of the things I overlooked for so many times, just reading through it and just not really thinking about what he's saying here, he's telling us specifically about many things. In other words, we're going to read something in here as we talk about the kinds. You're going to find out a bird can't turn into a monkey, and a monkey can't turn into a human, because it's after their kinds. We're going to find that out. And so if we read that, think about the glory of this, and wouldn't it have been wonderful to have been there and see all this stuff? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Then God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and darkness he called night. So the evening and the morning were the first day. I noticed in here he didn't say anything about the sun. It's going to be created on day four. But he also called this evening and morning, day and night. So we already have established a day in the history of the Bible. Then God said, "Let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters." Thus God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament, and it was so. And God called the firmament heaven. So the evening and the morning were the second day, day one, day two. Then God said, "Let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear." And it was so, and God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters he called seas, and God saw that it was good. And then God said, "Let the earth bring forth grass, the herb that yields seed, and the fruit tree that yields fruit according to its kind." Now you're going to hear that term a bunch of times, according to its kind. An apple tree brings forth apples. It will never bring forth peaches because it brings forth after its kind. Now they may mess around and corrupt it and make some kind of ungodly fruit. That's what it would be. But God created things to bring forth after what it was. And so we keep that in mind as we go along here. Fruit tree that yields fruit according to its kind, whose seed is in itself on the earth, and it was so. It's contained, it grows. And the earth brought forth grass, the herb that yields seed according to its kind, and the tree that yields fruit, whose seed is in itself according to its kind. And God saw that it was good, so the evening and the morning were the third day. Then God said, "Let there be lights in the firmament of the heavens to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and seasons and for days and years, and let them be for lights in the firmament of the heavens to give light on the earth. And it was so. Then God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, the lesser light to rule the night. That's the sun and the moon. He made the stars also. God set them in the firmament of the heavens to give light on the earth and to rule over the day and over the night and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. So the evening and the morning were the fourth day. Then God said, let the waters abound with an abundance of living creatures and let birds fly above the earth across the face of the firmament of the heavens. So God created great sea creatures and every living thing that moves with which the waters abounded according to their kind and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good, and God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters and the seas, and let birds multiply on the earth. Birds and fish are different. You see that. So birds, you multiply on the earth, and fish and all living creatures that are in the sea, you bring forth after your kind. So the evening and the morning were the fifth day. I say that because evolutionists say that they're looking for that missing link all the time, not only to humanity, but to birds. And they've claimed that they find where birds turn into, what, squirrels or something, some kind of animal. You know, we'll get into that too. Can't happen. Never has happened. And the times that they come up with something like that, they prove it to be false. They find a bunch of lies in science. I don't know why that is, because science claims that they're after seeking after the truth, but they find a lot of forced things in there. 24th verse, then God said, let the earth bring forth the living creature according to its kind, cattle and creeping thing, and beast of the earth, each according to its kind. And it was so, when God made the beast of the earth according to its kind, cattle according to its kind, and everything that creeps on the earth according to its kind, and God saw that it was good. We'll see as we go along each category. Each time he says a different category, he says according to its kind. What he's telling us is they can only produce what that kind is. They can never bring something out of a different kind of animal that becomes a different kind of animal. It can't do it. Always is in that family. Now that family may change. We realize there's a great breed of dog. There's all kind of dogs, but that comes as time goes on. But dogs bring forth dogs. They don't bring forth cats. They'll never bring forth cats. That's not the way they were created. So he's telling us this right here in the beginning, so that we don't get confused about that issue. The world's confused about that issue. They keep trying to bring forth something from another something that's not after its kind. We don't have to be confused. We have something right here that tells us what God did. Then God said, let us, and he's talking to the Trinity. We understand God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit were all involved in this. We saw that in the first verse when it said the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the earth. We know that in John when it says in the beginning was the Word and the Word was with God and the Word was God. That's Jesus Christ our Lord. The same was with God in the beginning. And it says then God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air and over the cattle, over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. That's what Brother Lamar was saying. We have dominion over everything. You know, God gives us wisdom to bring into existence because God gave us the knowledge to create these things. And so man's to have dominion over those things. So God created man in his own image. Now we didn't see anywhere else in all this creation that he said he created anything else in his own image. Right. So If you've got beasts of the field, I would imagine there'd be some monkeys and apes in there. They weren't created after God's image. They were animals. They were different. And they bring forth after their kind. God makes a distinction when man is brought to bear. In verse 27, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. We don't have to guess about that anymore. Male and female. There's only two genders in the world today, male and female. Now you go out in a university today and get on the stage and talk about gender and you say there's only two genders, what's going to happen to you? You're going to get booed and probably run out of there and probably stuff thrown at you because they'll say there's 100 different kind of genders. You know, they start off with just 3 or 4 or 5, but then they say that somebody come up with a line that long the other day about genders. The results of sin. And that's, we've read about that many times in Romans 1 when it talks about what God gave him over to. When God gives man over to his sinfulness, he can come up with anything. It's amazing what he comes up with. But here we find verse 27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And God said, see, I have given you every herb that yields seed, which is on the face of all the earth, and every tree whose fruit yields seed, to you it shall be for food. Also, to every beast of the earth, to every bird of the air, to every thing that creeps on the earth, in which there is life, I have given every green herb for food, and it was so. Then God saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was very good. So the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Important thing to see here is everything was vegetarian there. No meat. No eating of meat until later on. That's going to come later on. That's very important too, because evolutionists say it's millions of years old. Dinosaurs came and then man came. And so you have blood, death and all that before God says it happens. Can't happen until when God says it happens. We don't see the fall till the third chapter. And after that, it's not long after that, we do see some blood spilled. We see a son being killed, a brother killing another brother. But see that at the beginning here, that we were vegetarians. We didn't eat meat. God used that for us, and that's how all the animals and everything ate meat. So they didn't eat each other. In other words, he's petting a lion on the head, and they're eating a salad together. You know, he's not wanting to eat him. He doesn't have the fear of man on him then. The fear of man will come later when the fall is instilled, and it comes, and that's what happens. The second chapter, in just a few verses here, thus the heavens and the earth and all the host of them were finished. So we see in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. The second chapter says, thus the heavens and the earth and all the host of them, everything concerning that, the universes and all, were finished. And on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. That means he rested from creation. And he didn't sit down and say, whew, he was tired. That doesn't mean that at all. He rested from creating what he created. He still keeps it by his word. We find that in the word of God. We'll see that in Colossians and several different places. And everything is still working because God has spoken into existence. The Bible says he keeps it by his power. Right. And so we understand why it's not just flying all apart. They say there's nothing solid in here. No. That everything is moving so fast that it appears to be solid. But they're all a bunch of atoms just going together. How's that happen? Somebody's got to be over that.
Absolutely.
And he's keeping that. He's keeping these benches from exploding. He's keeping our bodies from exploding. That's the scientific thing. That's what the science says. There's nothing solid on earth. It's all made up of atoms. They're just moving so fast that it appears to be solid. Well, God keeps that from blowing apart. And on the seventh day, God ended his work when he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work which God had created and made. This is the history of the heavens and the earth when they were created. And so we have a history that tells us how creation came about. We look at that and it's a marvelous, and we still marvel. We look at that and we still can't conceive exactly how all this works. Now, God never did go into detail about every little bitty thing, but you know what he does? He gives us concepts. He gives us understanding. Understand this, people. I created the heavens and the earth, and I'm going to tell you how I did it. You're not going to understand exactly how I did it, but you can believe this is the way I did it, because I'm God and I'm telling you, and God said he cannot lie. And so we have a history book that tells us about creation, and we can tell others about that. Now, that's not enough for everybody, but we do have an answer. We can say, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The world can't tell you, in the beginning, how it happened. They come up with some evolution theory, and it's still a theory, but it's being taught as fact in our schools. So it's not supposed to be denied. But every one of them, if you sit down to them, they'll all have some different idea about how old the universe is, billions of years old, how it came to be. A lot of them will settle on the Big Bang Theory, but they need to go further than that and understand where the two rocks come from. And they can't explain that. They get so far and they run out of space, but they have to keep going to get the answer that they're seeking for, but they can't come up with an answer. No. All we have to do is go to Genesis 1 and read it. And the Bible gives us an answer for when the world and the universes and everything that we're looking at through our scientific processes was created. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Not only that, as we were talking about the introduction, we have genealogies where people pass this information down through time. They actually spoke to one another, and as they were speaking to one another, there were others that were writing about all this. And when we're writing this down, they would get first-hand accounts. Some could come to Adam and say, Adam, exactly how did that go again? Exactly how was that? And Adam could tell what happened when he was walking with God in the garden before the fall. And he could tell them about different things that he understood firsthand, how he named the animals and all those things. He could give them a first-hand account. Evolutionists can't give you a first-hand account. We have a Bible that's preserved, and you may have wondered all these years, what about those genealogies, those boring things we read, so-and-so begat, so-and-so begat. That's God's way of telling you how old the earth is. We go back through the genealogies, and we can add up time and come up with an understanding. We're not going to come up with an exact time like Brother Usher did. He got it down to October the 4004 BC. So I'm not going to say we get that exact about it, but we can have a better understanding because we don't know how long it was before Adam fell. We don't know that. I would think in my mind it was a very short time, though. But I don't know that. We don't have a time, a date. And there may be some other absences of same, but we've got a genealogy from Adam all the way up to the Old Testament and through that. And so we have that time. And then from Jesus Christ on now, from his death, we know the time that that happened, till now, which is 2020. And we can add that all up and come to the understanding that the earth is probably some 6,000 years, 6,500, 7,000 years old, somewhere in that neighborhood, a young earth that we can look in our Bible and add up genealogies and add it up and bring it up to date, to this present date. And so we have something that we can look at that we believe is reliable. We believe the Word of God is reliable. Not everybody's going to believe the Word of God is reliable, but we do. And we have an answer. See, this is the thing. Do we have a reasonable answer? And we do have a reasonable answer to those that would ask these kind of questions. And a lot of the young people do. The reason I was talking about this or going back to this is something I said before. If you talk about them and witness to them about the Lord Jesus Christ, that they're in sin, that they need to come to the Lord Jesus Christ, who's Jesus? Well, Jesus was the Son of God. He was God in the flesh. He came. He lived his life. He died on the cross of Calvary. He was laid in the grave, and on the third day he came forth and was resurrected and presented himself to God. And God says, I'm completely satisfied with that. And they'll say, wait a minute, what about this resurrection stuff? So I was talking to somebody the other day, and Genesis said they can't decide where the dinosaurs come from or how old the earth is. Or if you can't convince me there, why would I believe in a resurrection of somebody? So you see how important understanding the Word of God is. And it goes back to that. And God has preserved it here in Genesis 4. Genesis 1 through 11 gives us this first part that we're talking about, creation, corruption, catastrophe, and confusion, that tells us how the rest of the world has been developed. And from there, we can understand that and come through that, and we can have answers. We may not have all the answers, but we have a general consensus that we can present to people that is a reasonable explanation of how old the earth is, or why the earth is this, why different people, why different languages, all that. We can go and point in a particular scripture and say that, and not only that, history, as it's uncovering these things, brings it up, and we find out that that's so. They're convinced that these things could have happened. You know, as we talked about that line, is it more or less proving that the Bible, not an inspired book, but a reliable book, and we said that the line is proving, yes, for the most part it is proving that it's a reliable book. And sometimes that's all you have to do to prove it to an unbeliever. It's just a reliable book. We'll let God take it from there. You know, that's our part, is to convince them or show them in the Word of God that it's a reliable book, and perhaps God would use that, that they would seek on to know Him. You know, it's just that simple sometimes. So we go back to the beginning of this. When we look at this first chapter of Genesis, MacArthur says this: this description of God creating heaven and earth is understood to be recent, that is, thousands, not millions of years ago. Secondly, ex nihilo, that is, out of nothing, God spoke it into existence. And special, that is, in six consecutive 24-hour periods called days, and further distinguished as such by this phrase, the evening and the morning. Scripture does not support a creation date earlier than about 10,000 years ago. So you got another one that's saying 10,000 years. I'm not going to argue with them. As long as they stay in the thousands, I'll be all right. We'll be all right. In the beginning, it says, while God exists eternally, so we need to understand that, and I think we do. This is not talking about the beginning of God. God has always been. God is an eternal being. And so we know if He's an eternal being, eternity comes from Him. And so we see Him as being all-knowing, all-wise, all-powerful. We understand that as we search the Scriptures, and the Scriptures speak to us about His attributes. Again, talking about Pink's attributes in Grace Gems. It's online. Anytime you want to read that, that's an excellent book. Doesn't take long, 2-3 pages for each attribute. Got a lot of scripture references. It's a great study to understand the power and the magnitude of Almighty God. Sometimes we forget, you know, the reaches of God because of our finite, infinite selves. He's finite. We're finite. He's infinite. I'll get it right here in a minute. But anyway, we find that this is the beginning of creation, and God creating creation. We don't know how long, you know, we can't say that. How long did it take for God to create creation? God's always been, so time is not a reference for Him. It's just for us, because that's all we're limited to, a birth date and a death date. You know, in between our life, we measure it by 24-hour days of all things. Why do we do that? Because 24-hour days are in Genesis, and it tells us, so the evening and the morning were the first day. So we have to understand that. If we make anything else out of that, we destroy the whole structure of what Genesis is teaching us. We have here our week. Why do we use a 7-day week? Why isn't it 14 days or 10 days or 3 days? Why is it? Well, you know, whether they want to agree or not, they took it from the Bible. That's where it came from. So we have 7 days, and lo and behold, on the 6th, 7th day, we rest. We come into the Lord's house. Now, the Jews had it on Saturday, but, you know, that was for them. But now, since Christ rose from the dead on Sunday, we celebrate the Lord on Sunday. We set it aside for worship and praise. He said, while God exists externally, this marked the beginning of the universe in time and space. We have a scripture here and we're reading in Psalms, and Brother Lamar will get to it in a few days or a few weeks. The eternity of God, it says, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. The only way to describe eternity is like they said. Maybe we have to put it in some kind of reference. So what kind of reference is it going to be? Well, from everlasting to everlasting. That didn't help us much, but that's what it is. It just describes God is eternal, that he always has been. Now, we will never, ever figure that one out here. Hopefully there. And I think there. I think we'll have the knowledge to understand, maybe in some capacity. I think we'll always be learning. I don't think we'll ever, we're not going to get there and all of a sudden, like a can of biscuit, know everything. I think it's just going to be eternity to learn and praise God. And we'll even marvel at those kind of things. But we'll have from everlasting to everlasting to do that. Because God is from everlasting to everlasting. So that's what he's talking about here. We don't get that confused. We know that God's eternal, that he began a creation in Genesis when he said, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. So he says, in the beginning God created, what did he create? The heavens and the earth. And everything, all the universes, everything as far reaching as it is, was being formed now and created here. He said created. This word is used here of God's creative activity alone, although it occasionally is used elsewhere of matter which already existed. Context demands in no uncertain terms that this was a creation without pre-existing material, as does other scriptures. The heavens and the earth, all of God's creation, is incorporated into this summary statement, which includes all 6 consecutive days of creation. So quickly, we're not going to be quickly either because we're out of time. I was going to go over what happened on each of those days, just put them in a synopsis, but we'll do that next time. Anyway, we come to this place and we've got a lot more. I've got so much more that I've been trying to study and just marvelous some of the thoughts men have and some of the research that they've done on this, that they've shared with others that I can share with you. And it's a great blessing to stand back and be able to open our Bibles. And the first thing that we read is, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. And be comforted by that. That God had a beginning. And now, knowing where we started, where we come from, and where we're headed to a great and glorious place. We lost it in Adam. We'll talk about that. But was restored in Christ, and ultimately will be with God the Father in heaven. God help us to understand the blessings of that, is my prayer for Christ's sake.